Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm Joe Bender, sitting in for Neil Stavem today. It's a beautiful Wednesday afternoon. You know, we are going to talk about friendship today. In a world where we can unfriend each other at the swipe of a finger, how do you find friendships that last? Real relationships that can stand the good, the bad, and the very ugly of life sometimes. We're going to chat with Lisa Jo Baker about that. She has written a book called Never Unfriended, The Secret to Finding and Keeping Lasting Friendships. And as I age, I realize that that challenge to keep lasting friendships, it starts way back when we're children, and it seems to keep on going. So I look forward to this. Let me tell you a little bit about our guest for today. Lisa Jo Baker has been the community manager for Encourage.me, which is an online home for women all over the world. She's been managing that site for nearly a decade, and her new book, Never Unfriended, just released in April. Her online writings have been syndicated from New Zealand to New York, and she lives just outside of Washington, D.C. with her husband and their three very loud kids. She said that. Those are not my words. She connects, encourages, and champions women in person and through her blog, lisajobaker.com. We'll have a link to her site on our site at myfaithradio.com. Lisa Jo, welcome to the show.
Thanks so much for having me, Joe.
Well, it's great to have you here. I picked up that book because I thought that is so true, that we seem to be losing friends, like you said, at the swipe of a finger. And it doesn't really seem fair, does it?
I know. It seems like we are able to change the channel on friendship as easily as we change the dial on the radio these days. And I started to believe that just can't be healthy for our soul.
Well, as the community manager of the Encourage site, tell me a little bit more about that ministry and then how you came to write this book. I'm assuming that it was somehow feedback that you've received from women all over the world.
Right. Well, Encourage is an online gathering place for women from all over the world, like you said. It is what we like to think of as a, you know, safe place in the internet world that can sometimes feel kind of loud and shouty and sometimes a little intimidating. Encourage is the place we invite women to come and find themselves among friends. And it is a daily devotional that shares faith-based encouragement for women by women. And we call it, you know, messy stories of everyday faith. So you're not going to get like just your Bible study or Sunday morning. Like, you're getting the dishwasher just packed up, the kid is screaming, I feel like I'm on my last nerve kind of faith, you know, where Jesus meets us in the middle of the everyday. Those are the stories that Encourage tells. And so through serving that community for nearly a decade, I've had this very unique opportunity to listen to hundreds of conversations between women, about friendship. And two things kept coming to the surface over and over again. Number one, that women are hungry for meaningful connection with other women, for deep and meaningful friendships. But number two, a lot of us bring scars or baggage from past friendships that can make us somewhat insecure as we head into new friendships. So those two things tend to go head to head, and that is where this book was born, trying to unpack what does it mean when we are hungry for meaningful friendships, but we're also somewhat scared of them. How do we navigate that?
Oh, that's so poignant, saying that we long for them, but we're kind of scared of them. In fact, I put a big circle around a little section in your book, and it says this: female friendship seems to come complete with a secret guidebook, handshake, and hairstyle, often dependent on your little part of the world, that can leave every single woman at some point or another standing on the sidelines, unsure what to do, say, or initiate to help her navigate her way inside the clubhouse. It does seem like we want to be in, but we're scared to get in. And so some of us kind of hover around that outside world just wanting to be a friend with someone who on the inside may want to be a friend as well. Why do we do this?
I know, it's that awkward dance, isn't it? And I keep thinking the older I get that somehow I'll get over it, but I just don't. And I'm 42 and I have a 6-year-old daughter, and I thought, man, I have to figure this out so I can pass it on to her. And I think at the heart of all of it is an insecurity about our identity. So if we are looking to friendship to affirm us in who we are, we're always going to feel insecure, right? Because what if I say something wrong? What if there's a misstep? What if I didn't understand what happens in this group? What if I'm the new girl? What if I've been in the group for 18 years and still feel like the new girl? My identity is always at risk. And so as I was writing this book, I realized, man, the only way to enter into friendship with some degree of security is if I understand that my identity is not based on that friendship. My identity is based on a God who knows me and named me and promised he will never, ever unfriend me. You know, when we look at the Old Testament, there's the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then when you come to the New Testament, there's Jesus who actually laid down his life to live up to that promise. So if I can anchor myself to that identity, it gives me a degree of security when I'm walking into relationships. But it's hard. I mean, I wish there was like a magic pill I could take and I'd always feel that way. But I don't. I struggle like every other woman. But that is the anchor I keep coming back to.
Many, many years ago, there were those bracelets everyone wore that said, WWJD, what would Jesus do?
Right.
But I had a really good friend named Stephanie who is phenomenal at those large group gatherings or when you're new in the room and everyone just loves her. And I would just walk into the same situation and say to myself, what would Steph do? What would Steph do? And then I would so try to do that, but it didn't always work. But you write that if we want to change the circumstance of feeling like we're on the outside, sometimes we need to be that person to step in or make that first move. Talk a little bit more about that.
You know, as much as I wish friends would fall from the sky into my lap, like rarely does that happen. And friendship by definition requires us to be willing to do something. And so if we're constantly wondering why we don't have friends, sometimes it might mean I need to take a step. I need to be willing to put myself in some kind of awkward situation because it just is. Like there's no way to get around that first awkwardness of initiating a new friendship except just going there, taking the step and doing it. And I've often thought the shortest distance between strangers and friends is a shared awkward story. And so some of my dearest friends today are people I met because, you know, on the first day of my son's kindergarten, I walked up to another parent that my son always talked about her daughter and awkwardly introduced myself and then awkwardly volunteered for the art program that she ran. And, you know, 7 years later, she's one of my closest friends and her phone number is still in my phone under her daughter's name because that's how we became introduced. So I wish there was a way to say you're never going to feel awkward, but I really think friendship requires a degree of really what it is vulnerability, making yourself open and stepping into a situation or a circumstance or a new group or sometimes an old group and trying to initiate conversation. It's the only way to get started. You actually have to take a step.
Well, and like you said, we're also moms who are raising kids and we want them to be able to do this well, no matter where they are, if it's starting a new school or if it's maybe joining a new group or even going off to college, we want them to be able to experience what it means to step in as well.
Right, right. And I think it's worth noting that while you do have to take some kind of step or initiate something, it's going to look different for all of us. I talk in the book about understanding our friendship DNA. We're all built differently. We come from different backgrounds and families. We interact with people differently. And it's important to understand, like, where is the places where I feel the most comfortable in friendships? Where are the places where I have some baggage? To understand yourself as you then initiate new conversations or connections. And it's going to look different for everybody. And I think it's helpful then for our kids to see that from us, that, you know, one kid might like to connect through playing sports with somebody. One kid might like to be talking books with a friend. But there are many ways to initiate that will look different for all of us, depending a lot on what our makeup, our DNA is when it comes to friendship and where it's the most natural for us.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm talking to Lisa Jo Baker today. She has written a book called Never Unfriended, The Secret to Finding and Keeping Lasting Friendships. We'll talk more about friendship when we come back. Maybe you have a story that you'd like to share, a way you were able to make a friend that you didn't think maybe would be possible, or perhaps you'd like to get a copy of Lisa Jo's book in your hands or send it to a good friend. Well, she has graciously donated a few to give away, and we'd love to get that to you. You can give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Carissa will take your call, put you in a drawing for the end of the show. We'll be right back with Lisa Jo Baker on Connecting Faith.
is I'll be by your side wherever you fall in the dead of night. Whenever you call, then please don't fight these hands that are holding you.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender and talking with author Lisa Jo Baker today about her book, Never Unfriended. What if we knew that we could never be unfriended? Would you spread more joy? Would you be more bold in making new friends and keeping them? You know, sometimes, Lisa, we're our own worst enemies at making friends. And you write that there are really two main obstacles that prevent women from connecting. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, and I think we'll be surprised because they're so ordinary. Sometimes we don't pay them any attention. It's two things we say without even thinking. Here they are. When someone asks you how you're doing, we tend to say, I'm fine, or we tend to say, I'm so busy. And the problem with fine and busy is that they are the opposite of deep and meaningful friendship, because the problem with saying you're fine is, well, it's the end of the conversation, right? There's nothing more to talk about. If you don't admit how what's going on in your life, or maybe there's something challenging happening in your parenting or your marriage, or you feel discouraged, well, I don't feel like I can share those things I'm struggling with you, because it seems like you have it all together. But even if I share those things, if I know you're so busy and you're constantly telling me that, then I don't feel like I want to take up any of your time to really open up about how I'm struggling. So fine and busyness really are the twin enemies of deep and meaningful friendships.
Well, and it doesn't work every single time either, does it? I mean, I remember, I'm not honest with people at all about how I'm really feeling, but every once in a while, I don't know what happens. I'll just decide, I'm just going to tell her. And I sent a little note to someone who had sent me a note to see how I was doing. And I said, I'm really struggling with blah. And then I never heard from her. And so the next time you're like, oh, shoot, I tried to open it up, but no, I'm just going to go back five more steps. So sometimes
it takes the degree of courage of just doing, you know, being willing to give people second, third, fourth, seventh, 12th chances as we just keep putting ourselves out there. And my hope is that you've also had experiences where somebody has followed up with you then, and it's opened a door to deeper friendship and connection.
Absolutely, I have. In fact, I love the ones who you say you're fine, and they just grab your arm and say, how are you really? Those are
really
the people who are ready to sit down and have a cup of coffee.
Amen. Amen to that.
And so I try to be that for people as well, but like you said, sometimes we are running full gear, all cylinders are going crazy, and we may not even notice how a friend might be struggling, whether it's someone who's walking down a hallway or whether it's someone who's deep in thought or in the carpool line or maybe, you know, getting a drink of water at the water cooler, whatever it is. We need to be more aware of that too, don't we?
Yeah, and I'll just say first, I don't want to add friendship as one more thing women can feel guilty about, because I know as women we have these long lists of things we feel like we're falling short. So if you're listening, please don't think we're adding one more thing you now need to stress over or feel guilty about, because it's impossible to be authentic and make time for every single person in your life. That's just, there's no way that we can do that, obviously, and not for every stranger we meet. But I do think, like you're saying, Joe, that there are going to be those moments where certain people come to mind or cross our paths, and you kind of have that Holy Spirit nudge, you know, are you going to make a choice to reach out, to text them or to invite them over, to ask how they're really doing, to push back against their fine? I think in those moments that feel like an invitation from the Holy Spirit, those are the ones we've got to snatch up, because they're like treasure, you know? And when we do that, it makes the friendship so much richer. But yes, I'm not saying this is something we now pause for every stranger who crosses our paths to, you know, have a deep and meaningful conversation, because that would probably just be impossible.
That's absolutely true. And, you know, sometimes I feel like people are so committed to finding out what's going on in their social media, though, that we're not as committed to the person who's sitting on the park bench next to us while we're watching our kids play or whatever that might be, you know, if we're at the laundromat. And sometimes social media has interrupted communication with another human being, hasn't it?
Oh, man, isn't that the truth? I think that women are, you know, we'll starve to death on a diet of 140-character tweets or Facebook updates. We need deep, meaningful connection. And I think social media is teaching us that friendship means the more friends, the better. But I really believe, especially after writing this book, it's the deeper the friendship, the better. which might mean it's only two or three women that you have a deep and meaningful connection with. But those require a lot of time. Like, and we tend to respond in, you know, quick status updates. But for friendship to go beyond fine, it's going to take you a few hours, maybe of the ugly cry and several cups of coffee. And social media can't meet that need. I love social media. I'm on it. It's a great connection point. But if we don't go beyond it, I think we'll starve for a really meaningful friendship that fills us up.
Mm. You know, I've read that you talk about skinny jeans friendship versus sweatpants friendship, and that made me laugh out loud. So talk about that and how you came up with that.
You know, I've laughed because I always think there's three stages of skinny jeans, you know. There's denial, and then there's acceptance, and then there's rejection by 8 p.m. at night. And I think the problem with skinny jeans, and when we think about it in terms of friendship, it's they're trying to force you into something that doesn't always fit comfortably or might not look in a way that suits you. And I think friendship can sometimes be that way. When we're using friendship to get something out of it for ourselves or to manipulate someone or to make them over in our own image, when we have lots of expectations and then we're mad when they don't live up to them, that kind of friendship can start to feel like skinny jeans friendship. And by the end, someone just wants to take it off. But sweatpants, we all know the beauty of sweatpants. Sweatpants love you just the way you are, no matter your shape or size or how long you've been crying on the end of the sofa. Like, sweatpants friends take you just the way you are. They love you the way you are, and they accept you the way you are. And so I have really loved that thought. You know, I think often I'm just a sweatpants girl living in a skinny jeans world, you know. And how do we become sweatpants friends? So that our friends know we're a safe place, a place to be authentically who they are, and that we will make time for them with the comfort that a pair of sweatpants offers.
That reminds me of a story I remember reading in your book about how you, I think you had just either had a child or maybe you were pregnant, and you ran into a woman who was already in her old skinny jeans who just had a baby, and you asked her that question of how did you do it? And her response was shocking to you because she was actually real about how exactly all of that weight came off. Do you recall that story?
Yeah, absolutely. That was my friend Christy after church one Sunday. And, you know, I expected her to just smile and say, oh, you know, I've been working out or, you know, whatever the standard answer is for losing weight. And she just looked me dead in the eye and said, it's been stress, Lisa Jo. I'm so stressed. My job is so difficult right now. I'm not eating healthy and I'm not in a good place. And it was so disarming. Truth is a very powerful way to take a shortcut to deeper friendship. When someone tells you how they're really doing, you suddenly realize, oh, the thing I've been comparing myself to is up here on the surface. But down at this deeper level is something happening with my friend where I realized, wow, we don't need to compare. We actually need to get closer and come alongside one another. But it's because she was willing to tell me the truth and not just answer with her standard fine.
It's just so enriching to read about that and know that there's something being birthed right there in that conversation when we are actually honest with people. And that must show how she trusted you as well to be able to admit that.
Yeah, it had taken time. You know, that was a friendship where time had been invested. And I think time is the most rewarding thing you can invest in a friendship. And it reaps such meaningful fruit that then takes that friendship further and further and longer and longer. So, you know, 7 years later, we're still really good friends, still telling our crazy stories to one another. And I think in those kind of friendships, you can't shock each other anymore. You know, it's a place where you can be really vulnerable to share your highs and your lows. So I've appreciated friends who, you know, aren't just there for my hard things, but are delighted to celebrate with me in my joys and my successes too, which is sometimes weirdly enough harder to do than to be empathetic with people's pain. We get threatened by people's success or by their joys, and we tend to compare, and envy can creep into a friendship. But friendships that are willing to both weep and rejoice with one another are just the most beautiful, sacred gift we give each other.
You know, you do write that Jesus has so much to say and model about friendship. How did you come to understand what he was doing, or what is it that you read in scripture to talk about friendship and how Jesus modeled that?
You know, it's so fascinating to study him because there he is in a circle of 12 friends. I mean, that's essentially what disciples are. He's doing friendship on a daily basis with them. And when you look at him and his entire existence and how he talks about friendship, It's the complete reverse of how we approach most things to do with friendship today. So here's what I mean by that. We live in a what's in it for me culture, right? I mean, look at every infomercial or magazine ad. It's going to tell you how you can be thinner, younger, more beautiful, less gray hair, less pounds. You know, this is what's in it for you. And, you know, free shipping if you call now. And we tend to approach friendship that way sometimes. What's in it for me? And so we're disappointed by people or disillusioned when they don't live up to our expectations. But Jesus turns all of that on its head, and he is a friend who asks, what's in it for you? And he comes to meet our needs and serve and lay his life down. It is the most radical upside-down view of friendship. And for me, the picture that really sums it up is the story he tells of the Good Samaritan. I mean, we've heard this story 100 times probably growing up in church culture. But what's really interesting is the reason he tells that story is he's asked the question, who is my neighbor? You know, in essence, you know, who's my friend? Where are they? And then his response tells a story that is a challenge. It says, go and be a neighbor. It's his answer. So it isn't about identifying who my neighbor is, but it's about acting like a neighbor. And so I've thought about that in the terms of friendship. Often we wonder, well, where are my friends? Or why won't people be friends with me? Or why wasn't I invited? But the challenge from Christ in Scripture is to go and act like a friend to somebody else. It's not a state of being, it's a state of action. And he models it himself. I love the Message translates, you know, Christ coming to earth. It says, he moved into the neighborhood. Mm-hmm. And man, everybody knows what moving is like. It's so inconvenient and difficult and awkward and it's uncomfortable. And yet that is what God did. He moved here into our neighborhood to come alongside and initiate friendship with us. And he models it. So if we would stop asking what's in it for me when it comes to friendship and instead ask what's in it for you or for her, I think it will change completely how we view friendship.
Oh, those are such wise words, and we do often forget to think about that Jesus also had those 12 friends. So sure, he's ministering mm-hmm. to people on the peripheral, but he has those 12 friends, and they are part of his lives. And we have mm-hmm. people who are part of our lives as well. Today on Connecting Faith, I'm talking to Lisa Jo Baker. She has written a book called Never Unfriended, The Secret to Finding and Keeping Lasting Friendships. Maybe you have a friendship that has lasted and you'd like to share a little bit about that. We'd love to take your call at 877-933-2484. Or we have a couple of books to give away as well. And would love to get that in your hands or in the hands of a friend or maybe a potential friend. We're talking again with Lisa Jo Baker when we come back from our break on Connecting Faith. If you're catching just part of this program and you want to get the whole thing, you can go to our website at myfaithradio.com. Just click on Connecting Faith. We have podcasts available of not only this show, but all shows for My Faith Radio. We will be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Jo Bender talking to Lisa Jo Baker today about friendship. Her book, Never Unfriended, explores relationships that we have or want to have with women across, of course, our neighborhoods, maybe across the table or just across that carpool line. Well, Lisa Jo, one thing that you write about is that friendships don't always go as well as we'd like them to, and sometimes they end in a rough way. Talk about what friendship PTSD is and how we can navigate through that.
Yeah, you know, the more I've written and read about friendship and talked to women about friendship, the more I realize all of us bring some kind of baggage into our relationship. And the older we get, you know, it's not just the more pounds or gray hairs. We tend to have more friendship baggage, too, because we've known more people and we've lived longer. And sometimes that brings scars into to a new friendship. And so I call it, it's a kind of friendship PTSD, similar to post-traumatic stress disorder. And while typically when you think of PTSD, you think of it as sort of a capital letter T trauma that mm-hmm. a person has experienced, I really think that there are day-to-day, you know, lowercase T traumas that we can experience in relationships that can add up to us feeling like some kind of relationship bomb went off in our lives. And that past trauma affects future friendships. And so we can find ourselves overreacting to certain things and sort of feeling like a friendship bomb is going off, but really maybe it's just, you know, a friendship car backfiring. And so I've had to spend time myself looking back at past relationships and friendships to understand where are places where I was wounded and how is that wound impacting my future or current friendships. And so I really encourage women to pause and look back. Are there areas in your life that are impacting your friendships now? And do you maybe need to find closure? And I think for me, the best kind of closure has been willing to give forgiveness to people who've hurt me. And it might not even be in a face-to-face conversation. That might not even be possible. But through prayer and really taking time to process that hurt and actively give it to the Lord and grant forgiveness, it is a way to get closure from a pain so that you don't have an open wound anymore. You have a scar, you know, and a scar is always better than an open wound. And that way you can move into new friendships knowing you're coming from a place that's healthy and whole and healed. It is always my hope for women.
Mm. Well, sometimes we do like to think about what has happened before and we're reacting out of what has happened before when that new friend may have nothing to do with that or have totally different inclinations. But it's hard to not carry that around with us.
It's so difficult. And often those scars might not even be from a friendship. They might be from a family member, you know, a family relationship that hurt us and really defined cycles of interaction from even childhood. And so spending time actually asking God to reveal to you what those patterns look like and how to break them as you move forward into new friendships is, I think, the starting point for meaningful friendship and healthy friendship going forward. And I'll add this. You know, forgiveness doesn't necessarily imply friendship. So if there's someone who's hurt you in a really powerful way, while you might have closure and forgiveness, it doesn't necessarily mean you'll have ongoing friendship with that person. Mm-hmm. Maybe you will. Maybe God will have restored all of those things. But forgiveness does not have to equal relationship, but it is necessary for there to be new relationship in the future.
Mm. You know, I had to have a real frank conversation with God to make peace with my introvertness because I was watching people have such an easy way of having conversations with people. And I was just like, God, why did you make me like this? And I had many, many different questions, I guess, for him. And what I just kept getting after a long, long time, which was the wonderfulness of that introvertness and what he could do with that. But sometimes we need to have those knockdown dragouts with God about maybe our own personality types as well as the way that we make friends.
Absolutely. I mean, that's what I would put under that umbrella of understanding our friendship DNA, because each of us is different and introverts bring such beautiful gifts to friendships because they're the people you can go deep with in a more meaningful way, even though it might take you a little longer to get there. And I think really understanding our friendship DNA, our past friendship hurts, and how has forgiveness looked like in our lives sets us up to be women who can enter into new friendships with a much lighter load of baggage on our backs, I think.
Mm-hmm. I just tell my husband that if he can't find me at a party, I'm probably in the back room somewhere with one woman having a really long conversation, and I didn't talk to anyone else. I'll always be there.
Right. I mean, I think that's beautiful. Like, that is deep, meaningful connection. So I don't think women should put themselves in a box and think this is what, you know, good friendship looks like. It looks like lots of people are being the life of the party. You know, I think that friendship, it looks healthy when we are modeling the fruits of the Spirit as, you know, demonstrated by Christ. So that might look like a one-on-one conversation. It might look like being the, you know, the loud jokester at the center of the party. It might look like hosting a dinner party at your house and never wanting to go out to somebody else's party. I think really what we need to ask ourselves is, no matter how it looks on the outside, are the fruits of the Spirit present? Because then, you know, you're practicing healthy friendship, no matter how loud or soft it might be.
Mm-hmm. Well, and toward the end of your book, you kind of write about these difficult conversations that you may need to have with a friend. And you say not to be afraid to listen, even if you're going to hear something that you don't like. Talk more about those conversations and how sometimes leaning in might be necessary.
Oh, man, they're difficult, aren't they? I just wish we could all go without those.
Me too.
Being human means at some point we're going to bump up against another human being and rub each other wrong. And I think what Facebook teaches us is we don't need to have those conversations. We can just, you know, work the unfriend button and not have to deal with it. But what I want to encourage women is that sometimes taking the time to lean into hard conversations is the best thing that you can do for a friendship, the most redemptive, the most restorative. But it will, I know, also sometimes feel like the most awkward. But being willing to listen, you know, without being defensive, with your hands open, without responding immediately, is such a powerful gift. And I think one of the most effective ways to defuse tension in a relationship, if we're willing to just let the other person feel heard and then spend time, you know, pondering that before we respond, because my default is to immediately defend myself, you know, like, these are all the ways you're wrong, and no, that didn't happen, and but what if I can just make myself be silent, keep my mouth closed, and listen to my friend? That speaks louder than anything I can say in that moment.
Have you ever had any friendship failures, Lisa Jo?
Man, absolutely. I feel like I wouldn't be qualified to write this book if I hadn't, right? I think I have painful ones where you feel like you've done everything you can do. You've tried everything. You've prayed. You've extended grace. You've been willing to change. And still, the friendship just isn't in a healthy place. And in those moments, letting go of that friendship, I really have come to believe, is one of the greatest acts of friendship, being willing to say to Christ, okay, I release this friendship to you. Like, here it is. I don't know what to do with it, and I don't know how to fix it. And the beauty about him is he doesn't just say, good, wipe your hands of her, you're done, you know? Instead, he calls us to keep praying and interceding for our friend, while at the same time, maybe we won't continue to be as close as we have been in the past. And I mean, it's just hard. I wish it wasn't. I wish there was a way to say all friendships end well with a bow, but the honest truth is they don't. And I have taken comfort in the fact that Jesus himself, like God, the greatest friend ever, had people quit him. I mean, they walked away from him. They misunderstood him. They miscalculated. They did not believe in him. They walked away from him. And if he himself couldn't manufacture perfect friendships in every situation, it's a relief to me to know that there are going to be times where I can't either.
That's such good advice. Wise words. You know, as we're coming to the end of the time that we get to spend together, I'm wondering if people are listening today wondering, is there at least something that I could easily implement today or this week or this month that can help in creating friendships that will last? What would you say to that?
I think the first step is just showing up. What way can you show up? Look around your neighborhood or your community. In what ways have you been invited to engage, or can you take the initiative? Because I think being willing to initiate somewhere is the best way to begin a friendship. And it might be as simple as bringing a dish to the potluck, or volunteering at something at your kid's school, or going to the baseball game and instead of just sitting by yourself watching kids, you know, pulling your chair up next to a bunch of other moms and introducing yourself. What one step can you take to initiate a moment that might lead to a friendship?
I have a soccer tournament this weekend, Lisa Jo, so I'm going to take my little introvertness and I'm going to pull my chair up and I'm going to say, because you said it in my head.
Yes, do it. I mean, that has been, I have a bunch of baseball games this weekend and this afternoon, and I have to constantly remind myself, put your chair next to the other moms, and even if all you do is talk about who got a great hit, that is the beginning of a conversation.
That's true. And they might need you eventually down the road, and you might need them sometime eventually down the road. And if nothing else, we get to meet people in our communities who have kids that are our age, that are our kids' age.
Right. It's a beginning.
Well, I want to thank you for taking this time to talk to us, and also just for writing a book that was very honest. Lisa Jo's book is called Never Unfriended, The Secret to Finding and Keeping Lasting Friendships. Lisa Jo, how can we find out more about you and see other writings that you've done?
The best place to find me is just at my website, and it's my name, lisajoebaker.com. There's no E on the Joe. It's lisajoebaker.com, and you can find, I have a bunch of free resources to encourage women. You can find my other books. I have an online video course, and I would love to connect with you there. You can find me Twitter, Instagram, Facebook under the same name, lisajoebaker.com. Mm.
Thanks so much. And if you would just, would you be willing to pray for the people who are listening today who are just hoping to be and make some new friends?
Oh, I'd be honored to. Dear Jesus, we come to you because you are the best, the first, the most wonderful, the most counted on solid friend example ever to exist. And we thank you first for your friendship. We don't deserve it, and we know you give it to us on our good days and our bad days the same. You are always our friend. And now we pray that you would take that friendship and you would knit it into our DNA, into our hearts, and that we'd be willing to give that gift of that same friendship to the women around us. Give us eyes to see today, Lord, who are the women in our lives who are desperately in need of a friend, and give us the courage to be willing to take the first step. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, blessings on your day, Lisa Jo, and on all of your future writing and how you bless these women who are logging in to Encourage. Thank you so much for what you do.
Thanks for having me, Jo.
Mm-hmm. Well, we will be right back with Leith Anderson on Connecting Faith. Well, Leith Anderson joins us today. He's the current president of the National Association of Evangelicals since 2006 and was also senior pastor of Wooddale Church in Eden Prairie for 35 years. Of course, we have him on Wednesdays. Leith, welcome back to the program.
Great to be with you, Joe.
Well, we've been talking quite a bit about prayer as we've headed into these last several weeks, and several ministries are calling for the International Day of Prayer for the Unreached that takes place on Sunday, June 4th. And in addition, the National Association of Evangelicals is sponsoring Pray Together Sunday on July 9th. Talk about the importance of both of these two prayer initiatives and the value of corporate prayer in general.
Prayer is always good, and more prayer is always better, but it does seem that 2017 is a year with a lot to pray about. And we often think of prayer as primarily private, but if you look at the Bible, most of the prayers in the Bible were public, and I know this may sound a little bit silly, but even the ones that were private became public, or we wouldn't know anything about them. Anyway, multiple calls for Christians and churches to pray. They're increasing. So you mentioned two. On June 4 is the International Day of Prayer for the Unreached, and that is totally consistent with the gospel of Jesus and what it means to be an evangelical Christian. We believe that those who trust in Jesus have this life transformed and eternal life guaranteed, and that we're called to share the good news with those who don't know and have never had the opportunity to believe in Jesus. And by far, there are more Christians today than there ever been. The church is rapidly growing. But still, most of the people in the world have never believed. And at least the stats that I'm reading is it's sort of inching up. Some say about 27% of the people in the world have no way that they can get the gospel of Jesus Christ. So praying together on one Sunday, June 4, gets us asking and believing and acting to reach the unreached. And the other is July 9, which is Pray Together Sunday. That's an annual call for churches to set aside some time in their weekend services to pray for our country, to pray for renewal, to pray for the world. It's not political. It's spiritual. And last year was the first year that the National Association of Evangelicals sponsored this. The response was just really good. And if listeners or churches want the information, it's available. Free downloads of bulletin inserts, opportunities for churches to sign up. It's all available at, this is a commercial, naeth.net. So check out NAE.net and find out more about Pray Together Sunday.
That's good. We can get behind that one. We endorse it 100%. Ted here, thanks. You know, it just occurs to me, too, that we think of the unreached as being people in faraway countries, which certainly they are. But it could be the person you're standing in line with at the grocery store, too. I mean, with such an eclectic kind of a culture that we live in now and an environment, we need to be ready, as Paul says, to give an answer for that, which we believe. What's your experience with that, and how can you encourage us to maybe be ready to give that answer?
Well, we always need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. We used to pray for all those people all over the world that we had to send missionaries to, but we live at a time when people from all over the world are coming into our neighborhood. And while that worries some people, it's an opportunity for the gospel. There's an article in the current issue of Christianity Today that talks about the significant growth of churches in Europe, and we don't often think about that. And they're coming through refugees and immigrants into Europe. So there's an opportunity for us to spread the gospel overseas, and there's a huge opportunity for us to spread the gospel close to home. And we ought to be ready, starting with a conversation with whoever God brings into our lives.
Well, speaking of prayer, our president, our vice president, they certainly need our prayers, whether they've been enduring some persecution of some sorts by people in our own country or whether they've brought a little bit on themselves, as in case of President Trump. What would be some great ways and some specific ways that we could pray for our administration in this time?
Joe, you're right that we should be praying, and that's what the Bible calls us to do. But also, we know that our nation is deeply divided along political lines and that the president is often the center point of controversy. But we also, if I can just sort of diverge here for a moment, we need to remember that the Bible doesn't just call us to pray for the president, but for leaders and for those in authority. So that includes members of Congress and judges and officers of the courts and state and local government officials and employees and law enforcement, military leaders. It's a long list. And, okay, I'll admit I'm not totally consistent on this. I do go through these chapters of my life praying very specifically for those leaders by name, and then along comes the next year after elections, and I don't always remember who's leading what. So one good approach, I think, for me at least, is not to worry about praying for them all, but rather make a short list, maybe mayor, city council members, or my or your members of Congress, or the governor, the vice president, I don't know, maybe six leaders, and pray for them regularly, and then encourage others to pray for the rest. And what to pray? Well, I pray that they'll be wise, because I think wisdom is better than political platforms, and pray that they'll please God, that they'll bless the people. Pray for our leaders to be safe in the midst of threats. Pray for grace for their families. It's tough on families when a member of the family is a political leader. And then to ask God to encourage humility in attitudes and prudence in speech and compassion for the poor and vulnerable. In other words, to pray that our leaders will be the agents of God in our generation and in our country.
Good words there. Leif, you know, speaking of politics here, I think about how most recently Vice President Mike Pence was giving the commencement address at Notre Dame, and a lot of people stood up and walked out in protest. It seems like these events, these commencement speeches, are being used more and more as a political opportunity. Do you think that's true?
Well, 100 people walked out at the Notre Dame commencement. Most of them stayed. And, Ted, I think you're trying to scare me because I'm going to have a speech next week.
Uh-oh.
And you're worrying me now. Is there going to be a demonstration or a protest? I don't think so. But, it reflects what's happening in terms of communication, that people are more aware of what's going on through social media and news, the Internet, and everything else, and that there's a high desire for people to express what are their beliefs. What we need as Christians to do is say, what are the appropriate ways to do this? And for some, it's write a letter. For others, it's call into politicians. It's to be active in politics. But it's always to be Christian. In other words, it's asking the simple old question of how would Jesus deal with this? Would Jesus protest? Would he walk out? There may be occasions where that would happen. But always reflecting Jesus more than we're reflecting the issue or the person that we're agreeing with or disagreeing with.
Well, and Vice President Pence, even when the people from the Hamilton cast gave him a little lecture while he was there, he did turn to those around him and say, this is democracy at work. And that seemed kind of like what you're saying, is to not react in a way that would be negative, but to actually welcome and appreciate that people can use their free speech. It seems like the free speech is what's more being pounded on than utilized as we head into these protest seasons where people are saying that people can't speak. I mean, we do live in a democracy, and as Christians, we need to support that as well.
You're right that Vice President Pence really handled that situation in New York City very graciously and very well. And, you know, that's accolades to him. Yeah, free speech is really important. Unfortunately, with any freedoms, they can be inappropriately used. And I think that we need to protect our freedom of speech, our freedom of faith and religion, religious liberty. Those are amazing guarantees in our Constitution that most of history and most of the world know nothing about. But while we can be critical of other people abusing those rights, we have to be careful that we don't abuse them, that we use them appropriately for our country and especially for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm. One more question. I'd love to switch gears just a little bit and talk a little bit about our responsibility to help the poor as Christ followers. And your leadership survey in April kind of affirmed that need to continue giving foreign aid. Say more about the moral responsibility to help the poor at any level, and even for churches and government to do the same.
Yeah, the National Association of Evangelicals conducts a monthly survey of evangelical leaders, and the most recent one asked if we should continue foreign aid for those in extreme poverty, and 95% of these evangelical leaders said yes. And I've got to tell you, I'm proud of all the good that our country has done through U.S. foreign aid. A little bit has gone a really long way. But it's interesting to note some of the misunderstandings. For example, when surveys are taken and people are asked how much of our federal budget goes to foreign aid, the most common answer is 25%. And then when people are asked, well, how much should it be, the most common answer is 10%, which reflects a Christian concept of tithing. The actual percentage is around 1%, and if you take out the military aid, it's about 0.6%. So that means that 99% of our federal budget goes to those of us in America and less than 1% outside the country. And I put that together with the Old Testament principle that those who are blessed are to bless others. And I hope everybody knows that America has been blessed and that God expects us to bless others with the blessing that he's given to us. And, you know, I got to say, Joe, that I often kind of worry that if we don't share the blessings of God, we might lose the blessings of God. So that's, I think, why 95% of evangelical leaders say that we should continue or increase U.S. foreign aid to those who are extremely poor.
Mm. Well, Leith, we just so thank you for your thoughts and your wisdom to share with us today, this Wednesday. Leith Anderson, the current president of the National Association of Evangelicals. And Leith, can't wait to talk to you next time.
Great. Look forward to it. Blessings.
Blessings to you.
Do you remember the Ebola crisis in Liberia a few years ago? Well, God has done and continues to do amazing things, even in spite of that tragedy. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count. And movie producer Arthur Rasko describes how telling a missionary doctor's miraculous story on film continues to change people's lives.
This doctor chose compassion over fear. And when he did that, he got courage. So we saw compassion fuel courage to overcome fear. This is a great story that illustrates and shows how to live mightily for the Lord and how people did do this in the face of darkness.
No matter what darkness you might be facing, you too can look to God for hope. And then you can shine his light to the people you meet. Do you want to learn more about that? Go to MakingYourLifeCount.com.
Well, thanks so much for listening today on Connecting Faith. Tomorrow, I talk with Kathy Lipp about being overwhelmed, how to quiet the chaos and restore your sanity. If you're feeling overwhelmed, that would be a great show for you to listen to. And you can always catch us online, myfaithradio.com. Just click on Connecting Faith, and we will talk to you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. And you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.